So the scriptures provide for us an enormous sense of comfort, confidence, things which belong unto our faith, the things which are most surely believed amongst us. And they provide for us lessons from their history, which we can use for our practical benefit now. And they work as types and shadows, don't they? We've looked at Exodus 15, or taken Exodus 15 as our reading, which we're going to look at in a moment. We know it as the Song of Moses. If you turn with me, please, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, just a few words which pick up this idea of song, the singing and the rejoicing, the deliverance which God has accomplished on behalf of his people. The type which we have of Israel coming out of Egypt becomes for us a great type of the deliverance which is achieved for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 33 gives for us these words: "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So sing unto him a new song. Here there is some rejoicing. There is a particular newness about this song. This is a new thing. And I'm going to rejoice before my God. And picking up that idea of new song, then turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation and chapter 15. The revelation of Jesus Christ to show to his servants the things which must speedily be accomplished and the images of glory which are to be achieved. Revelation chapter 15, we see in verse 1, "Another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." We have an image here of peace and smoothness, a sea of glass. And what do? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So, a paean of praise is sung out by those that are the servants of God. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, then, is that which is recorded for us in Exodus and chapter 15. So turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 15. It is Moses' expression of thanksgiving for the deliverance which has been accomplished out of Egypt. And we have this lovely opening sentence. Exodus 15 and verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And the triumph gloriously there in Hebrew it is the same word twice. It is triumphed, if you will. It's the way in which the Hebrew language gives this intensification, which we'll see again a little bit later. But there's this superlative language in the praise of God here in this chapter. Verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Verse 7, "It is the greatness of thine excellency. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee." Greatness of excellency. What superlative language it is concerning our God. Verse 11, a repetition of a similar phrase as we saw in verse 6. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearfully praises, doing wonders?" And then verse 16. "Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone." And the praises which Moses voices here is for a deliverance which was as stupendous as it was unlikely. It was an extraordinary deliverance if we think about it. Turn back with me to chapter 14. We know the record so very well. The Passover has occurred. They've come out of Egypt, having spoiled the Egyptians and so on, and they head off into the desert. And chapter 14 and verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." They were going to be trapped. The children of Israel didn't necessarily know that, but the Egyptians would know that. And the Egyptians would, as it were, say to themselves, "We've trapped them. The wilderness has shut them in." They would be trapped by water. And so on we go through those few verses. We see how, verse 5, the king of Egypt is told that the people is fled. The heart of Pharaoh is hardened. The people realize what's occurred, and they mobilize the army, and off they pursue the children of Israel into the wilderness. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and well they might be. A slave people has escaped into the wilderness, a bid for freedom, and now Pharaoh and his chariots and his army are pursuing after them. They were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And we have this conflict going on, don't we, between Moses as the leader of the people and some of the spokespeople of the people. Verse 11, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." But Moses has the appropriate response from God. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Yahweh was to fight for them. They were sore afraid. They are being pursued by the Egyptian army. What on earth was to be done? And then, having seen the waters open up, they pass through. The Egyptians are saying to do are drowned, and we see the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 28 of chapter 14, the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Well might the children of Israel, led by Moses, sing this song of rejoicing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And these dramatic events, a real historical record, but it becomes for us a type, a set of symbols, an episode which is typical of our deliverance from the Egyptian darkness, a place of sin and death. We, by the grace of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, are delivered from Egyptian darkness, and we are brought into now a place of testing, as we shall see in a moment. And so they are led forth into the wilderness. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Interesting just to note that in verse 2, the part of Moses' song is, he has become my salvation, he is my God, I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Moses is saying he's to prepare an habitation, and here, in verse second part of verse 13, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So, leading of the people is the first part. And back a chapter or so, chapter 13, verse 21, we see how the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by fire in a pillar of fire, sorry, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He led them so that they might be brought forward to his holy habitation. It was the place to which they would ultimately be brought. They were to be brought to the place, as it were, where God dwelt. They were looking forward to a place of sanctuary. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And so again, let's reflect for a moment on the correspondence of ideas that we have here. between the deliverance which is accomplished by Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness with that deliverance which we experience from the darkness of Egypt being led out ultimately to a place of habitation, a place of sanctuary, a place of confidence in the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward ultimately to a place of habitation, the kingdom of God established in this earth. So Moses completes, as it were, his psalm, verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam then picks up the same chorus with the women. Verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." We have, as it were, Miriam with the other women singing this chorus which has come for us in verse 2. So Miriam has sung the chorus, as it were, for Moses' psalm. And we've seen the exalted language and the great deliverance, which chapter 15 speaks of. But then at verse 23, we have a dramatic theme change. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. Great deliverance, great rejoicing, great happiness, great relief. Suddenly, there's no water. What on earth are we going to do? What did they do? Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Murmur. It occurs 5 times in Exodus, 8 times in the book of Numbers. It's a surprisingly descriptive word. Murmuring. It's grumbling. It may be it's a bit low level. It's not outright rebellion, but it's an ungratefulness. But there's a stubbornness about this. Maybe a bit sullen. There's a dissatisfaction here that's expressed, isn't it? And perhaps, worryingly, in Numbers 14, when we get to the end of the wilderness wanderings, turn with me to Numbers 14. We know that chapter 13 is the report of the spies, and so on, but here we are, Numbers 14 and verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." That same spirit is there, time and again, throughout the books of Exodus and Numbers. And the record in this sense is very blunt concerning the failings. And maybe we're likely to scoff at the weakness of the people. But the words of the Apostle Paul should be ringing in our ears already. Be not high-minded, but fear. are we actually any different? It feels like I'm in a very hot country now. Certainly compared to what I'm used to. But have you tried going 24 hours without water? Have you tried going 48 hours without water? Here we have the children of Israel, 3 days into the wilderness, there's no water. We're in a hot country. We're in 20 plus, 25 plus degrees. I don't know what the temperature would be. But we're in Sinai. We know it's a hot environment. It's the weakness of the flesh, isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. We see how these things become for us examples that we should not be high-minded. First Corinthians 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So murmuring, we know, is displeasing to our God. Learning to be thankful, appreciative of what God does for us and can do for us. We should be grateful for the things which we receive. Back in Exodus, we can see that the work of Moses, God through Moses, is an extra deliverance is provided in the healing of the waters. Back in Exodus 15, and this time at verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so the waters are provided, refreshing waters, which are sweet to drink. And so what we find at the second part of verse 25 is that God here is proving the children of Israel. What do we see in verse 25? There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Chapter 16 and verse 4, we see, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You see the way in which God works. Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives for us broadly the same expressions. Deuteronomy verse 8. And verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And there's a point here about the reality of practical testing, isn't there? We know very many things at an intellectual or a technical level. We know something in theory. But until we've actually put our hand to it, until we've actually tried it, we don't really know whether we can do it or not. And so here it was in the wilderness with the people. God is testing and proving them. Do they have the faith, the confidence, the belief, the trust in God? Do we have confidence, faith, belief, trust in God? When tests come, when trials are against us, what's our reaction? Do we react in faith, in confidence, knowing that God will ultimately bring to his holy habitation? Or do we murmur and complain? Do we look for someone to blame? Do we blame God? In the same way in which the children of Israel are brought into the wilderness to prove them, so we know that the Lord Jesus was tested and proved. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, just as the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, brought into the wilderness, he led them, he proved them. Matthew and chapter 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Just as the children were led into the wilderness, so here Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To know whether he would be able to serve God or not. And so through those records of the temptations which are presented to our Lord Jesus Christ, which he overcame, responding each time with, have you never read, thus it is written, and so on. He uses the word of God, the scripture, to respond to the temptations which come to him. And so back in Exodus 15, having looked at the ordinance and the statutes, Moses continues in verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. It's a conditional statement, isn't it? If thou wilt diligently hearken. And here we have diligently hearken. It's again, it's the same word twice over. It's hearken, hearken, if you will, from a Hebrew perspective. And this idea of hearken or hearing, it's to hear intelligently. And it carries with it the idea of obedience. It's hearing with the idea of obeying. And verse, as the verse continues, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight, then we see both aspects working together. Hearing, intelligently listening to, with the intention of doing God's statutes, ordinances, and commandments. And that same style of words comes a chapter or two later in chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, it's obey. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So this idea of hearken occurs through there. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep. So it's hear, do, keep the commandments of God. It crops up a number of times, but this idea of hearken, just one more actually, Exodus 23, and verse 22. If thou shalt indeed obey his voice, if thou wilt indeed obey his voice, is exactly the same Hebrew construction of hearken. So it's listen. Listen to the idea of obedience. Listen to the words of God. There's a number of those occurrences. I shan't take the time in that, looking at all those. So the exhortation is there for us, isn't it? To listen to the voice of God's word, to listen to the message which comes through the scriptures. What is it that we listen to? The choices which we make of the our listening material. Are we listening to this word? Are we paying attention? Are we reading it diligently? Are we looking to apply the principles of God's word in our lives? And so back in Exodus 15, just as Moses casting in the tree into the waters were healed. Second part of verse 26, the end of the verse, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heal thee. And so we have our Lord Jesus Christ, an example to us of a great deliverer, a greater than Moses, one who has been tested and tried. We saw that to a very limited extent in Matthew 4. He was tested and tried in all points, like as we are, yet he did no sin. We have the example in our Lord of one who hearkened diligently. He woke morning by morning to listen to the words of his Father. He hearkened diligently to that. He was proved by experience. He was obedient to God his Father. And so we have great lessons in the scriptures for us to reflect upon. Lessons of weakness, yes, but let us not be high-minded, but fear. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ one who has overcome. And as we come now to partake of the emblems of bread and wine, let us reflect on the deliverance which has been accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ.